This morning's reading is from James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, Taming the Tongue. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know what we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Well, I really like to think that I can take a hint. Not many of you should become teachers, for we will be judged more strictly. So, as I said at the morning service, I'm just hoping that Jean hasn't handed out Strictly Come Dancing style scorecards for you all. Well, we've reached about the halfway point in our series looking at the letter of James. And you'll recall James is probably the brother of Jesus, not the apostle of the same name. And what's interesting is that James may be one of the earliest New Testament writings, along with Paul's letter to the Galatians, potentially written about 50 AD. And it's really interesting to read the two letters together. James is written in a very Jewish style to probably Jewish Christians, and Galatians to Gentile Christians. And James's references in his letter to trials and persecutions may indicate that he was writing to believers scattered after Stephen's death and the persecution that arose out of that, of course, instigated in a great part by Saul, who encountered God during his persecution of the church, became Paul, and the rest is history. And these two letters have a different emphasis, but they're perfectly balanced. Faith and deeds, the spiritual and the practical. And they both quote Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So they're both bringing out this truth, hidden almost in plain sight in the Old Testament, that being made right with God depends solely on faith and trust in him. We can't rescue ourselves by obeying commandments, but we can trust in the God who rescues us. And God himself rescues us in the person of Jesus Christ, who fulfills perfectly God's law and all its commandments and bears God's judgment for our sins on the cross so that we can be forgiven. So we're here at the midpoint of James, and I wonder if you had perhaps a slight sense of deja vu when you heard this morning's reading. Haven't we covered this already? So if you'd like to click, please. So if you recall back to chapter 1, we had a few verses on humility and exaltation. We had some verses on hearing and doing the word. And we had some verses on bridling or controlling the tongue. And then more recently, click please, in chapter 2, James returns to that theme of humility and exaltation. He talks about status and partiality. And then he goes on to talk about faith and deeds, again, building on his sort of introductory thoughts in chapter 1. And then this morning, we're looking again at taming the tongue, again, building on James's initial introduction to that topic in chapter 1. So he's building on that theme, and I think he says something really important that will help us understand some of what he's saying in chapter 3. And he says in verse 26 of chapter 1, "If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongue, but deceive their heart, their religion is worthless." So what I'd just like you to think about is that our words can be dangerous, not just because they can hurt other people, but because, James says, they actually have the power to deceive our own hearts. Click, please. So I don't think anyone ever sets out to cause a forest fire. And we're probably very used to seeing these signs around. You've probably seen quite a lot this summer in areas that are particularly vulnerable, if the weather conditions are very dry. Next slide, please. And we've also seen this year absolutely catastrophic forest fires in both California and Australia, to name just two countries. And they may well have been caused completely accidentally just by carelessness. And in the same way, our words, perhaps not intending to hurt, but just because of carelessness or the wrong words at the wrong time, can have terrible consequences for others and for our communities. And James is saying that this is the kind of thing that our tongues can cause. So with the same tongue, I preach a sermon and I sing praise to God, but I yell at my children and criticize my wife. Although there are some ancient manuscripts that say that if it's to do with dishwasher loading, that might be all right, but I think theologians are divided on that topic. And those are the people that I love the most. And I think we can all paraphrase James's words based on our experience and you know, when we get it wrong. James says we just can't tame it. It's beyond our ability. We can tame any animal, but we can't control what comes out of our mouths. So we did some research with our chickens. Next slide, please. So not only are they tame, but they can be trained. So this is the hoop jump. We go to the next slide, please. And they tend to come in the house, so we thought we'd better train them to wipe their feet. So we can make a chicken jump through a hoop and wipe its feet, but I can't control what comes out of my mouth. And James writes, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. I think that's probably one of the most sobering verses in our passage today. We curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And what I'd just like you to do is just spend a minute or two chatting or perhaps just thinking about what that means, and also about how you might see it more easily in others. I think it's for me, it's absolutely not always easy to see the likeness of God in other people, particularly if they're people that we don't get on with or they've just cut us up on a roundabout. So just spend a minute or two. What does it mean by the likeness of God, and how might we see that more easily in others? So I hope that was interesting. So if we click, please. So the great Christian thinker Francis Schaeffer said this about the nature of God. He wrote, communication and love existed between the persons of the Trinity before the creation. So he's saying that communication is something that's central and fundamental to the nature of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was love and there was communication. And the language, the complex language that human beings have the capacity to communicate with is God's gift to us. It's God's image in us, a reflection, an image of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we use that gift to tear down instead of to build up, we're not only injuring others, but we're actually defacing God's image in ourselves. And so often the tearing down and defacing of God's image is, I think, motivated by our own feelings of self-righteousness. And we see this, sadly, increasingly in the world today, where people simply cannot disagree well or see someone else's perspective and resort to insults, trolling, no platforming, to demean and dehumanize others and shut down views that perhaps challenge a totalitarian orthodoxy. And we see it in the church whenever we forget that we were lost and have been found, that we were blind, but now we can see, that we are sinners, but we have been and are being forgiven. And this doesn't mean that the truth doesn't matter, but we have to remain grounded in this truth. As James says earlier in the letter, if we've broken any of God's law, we've broken all of God's law. Next slide, please. So remember Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. That flashing red arrow. The Pharisee, as he's praying, as his words are coming out, he's deceiving his own heart about where he is in his relationship with God. And it's the tax collector who is made right with God. But I'm sure he cheers up kind of almost the instant this picture was painted and he gets God's approval. I'm sure he does cheer up. You know, this is just capturing him at the moment of confession, not the moment where God has lifted him up and given him the joy of salvation. So what's the cure? If we can't tame our tongues and we can't tame our instinct for self-deception and self-righteousness, then who can? Click, please. How do we put out the fires and try to stop them starting in the first place? I should say we were at Lego Fest in Winterbourne Glebe Hall yesterday, so that might have influenced my choice of image here. So what's the cure? Click, please. It's God's grace, the grace of God. The Holy Spirit at work within us, an inexhaustible spring of fresh water. Life in Christ and the forgiveness of our sins sets us free to affirm God's image in and communicate his love to those around us, inside and outside the church. And Paul says something absolutely amazing in Ephesians 4:29. Next slide, please. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So God has given us as believers the capacity, the ability to communicate his grace, his riches in Christ, his mercy, his forgiveness, his love. He's given us the ability to communicate that to those around us. Isn't that amazing? That our words may give grace to those who hear. So let's pray that our words don't corrupt or tear down, but instead give grace to those around us, not in our strength, but in God's. Amen.